I want you to think about the first thing that comes to your mind. Now, don't answer out loud. I just want you to consider what you think of when you hear that word spoken. Now, Wikipedia defines temptation as the desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threaten long-term interests or goals. I'll say that again. The desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threaten long-term interests or goals. And while that might be an accurate depiction, it doesn't still, for me, really get to the heart of how temptation feels, does it? The definition feels kind of dry and somewhat clinical, but the feeling of temptation, not so much so. Synonyms like attraction or enticement, seduction, even lure, gets us a little bit closer, but it's still not really personal. Temptation only really speaks to us when there is an application point in our own lives. So let me ask you this. When and where do you find yourselves tempted? Where do you find yourself giving in to short-term urges that produce fleeting enjoyment, but that threaten long-term interest? Now, there's a lot of low-hanging fruit that I could easily get to when speaking about the subject of temptation, but I don't want to go for that. Today, I want to go a little bit higher and address some of the other categories that you may or might not initially think about that can be very damaging to our souls. So, anybody ever tempted to participate in discussions about people that are unkind or disparaging when they're not around? You ever tempted to dislike people who are more beautiful, talented, or gifted than you are? Are you tempted to fill in the blanks with assumptions about others you make that come from your own insecurities? Are you ever tempted to numb yourself or to check out on your best life because you just don't want to deal with the pain? You tempted to resist connection with others because you're afraid of being hurt again? Or are you tempted to buy stuff you don't need with money you don't really have? Where are you often tempted to compromise long-term interest for short-term pleasure? If you can answer the question, then you have what I would say is a measure of self-awareness. And that's good. It's good to be aware in this situation of what it is that is tempting to you. But that's really only half the battle. Self-awareness is where you begin. It's where you move beyond your blind spots, beyond ignorance, into understanding and enlightenment of what it is that's causing you potentially a problem. That's where you start. But with self-awareness, you also need self-knowledge, or an understanding of what is actually driving the temptation. What is behind the thing that tempts you? Why does that temptation have any power over your life? We know we are tempted at times to numb out or check out when things get tough, but why is it that we do that? Do we know? In order for life change and transformation to occur in our lives, we have to have both awareness and knowledge. And that's just one more lesson that we're going to learn in the wilderness. If we're willing to enter in, to spend a little time, and to be open to what we can learn from time logged in the wilderness. So let's return today with open hearts and minds and a readiness to see ourselves as we are, along with a desire to learn about what motivates the things that we do, especially when those things are leading us away from our best lives. So last week, when we began our Lenten series, the one that I'm calling Into the Wilderness, we were introduced to a guy by the name of John the Baptist, who's a bit of a nonconformist. He lived in the wilderness, and his primary job was to set the stage, to blow the trumpet, if you will, announcing the arrival of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God. He preached a message centered primarily on repentance, meaning that we have to begin to think differently if we're going to receive what it is that God has for us. And that as we think differently, our thoughts will lead us to different actions. And so last week, I asked each of you to consider what it was that you needed to repent of, what you needed to turn from in order that you might be able to turn towards that which was far better. Today, as we continue on into the wilderness, we're going to encounter Jesus, and we're going to observe how to deal with and overcome some of the great temptations that come our way and threaten to deform and to diminish our life with God. The story we're going to look at and learn from comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to ask Paul now if he will read that for us, Matthew chapter 3 and 4. Paul?
As the pastor indicated, today's reading is from the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Matthew. Jesus has been baptized, and it transitions into the theme that the pastor has in mind for today of being tempted. So chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God, and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Thus ends the reading of his holy scripture.
So just before Jesus begins his amazing 3-year public ministry that will forever change the world, he's first led by the Spirit into the barren wasteland, which is the Judean wilderness, where he will go without food for 40 days and nights and be tempted in ways that were designed to sidetrack him from his destiny. But why? Why, if Jesus was God blessed at his baptism and affirmed with how well pleased God was with him, would he be subjected to such a hellish place with the enemy of his soul doing everything he could to destroy him? Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't lost his way. This wasn't a punishment. God wasn't disappointed with him. In fact, God was well pleased with him. And yet, he still led him into the wilderness on purpose. Why? Truthfully, we don't really know for sure. But I would submit to you that as difficult and as painful as the wilderness may be, that it's also a place that brings with it a clarity and a resolve that can only be found by those who are willing to spend time there. And so, perhaps before Jesus would be inundated by the crowds with all of their needs and requests, before his profound teaching and life-changing miracles would rock people's worlds, before the applause and the acclaim would be thrust upon him in town after town, perhaps Jesus needed to be free of all of the devilish attempts to distract him from craving things that have no power to give him life, or to be free from any illusion that just because he was the Son of God, that he would be spared from tough times and difficult decisions. Perhaps his 40 days in the wilderness was designed to give Jesus a real chance to find clarity, to manage his appetites, and to learn to trust that the Spirit of God, who led him there, would also be faithful to lead him every step along the way and eventually back out again. We don't know why, but I think what is important to get at here is that Jesus isn't lost and he's not being punished. His Father has intentionally led him into the wilderness for things that only the wilderness can give him. And so, for 40 days and night, Jesus fasts. He refrains from eating anything in order to focus on what it is that he is to learn. And at the peak of his hunger and vulnerability, he encounters the devil, the tempter, the one who presents him with three successive temptations. Now, in all three of the temptations that come his way, Jesus responds in the exact same way to each of them. What does he do? He quotes scripture. He combats the deceiver, the tempter, with bedrock truths that are foundational to his life story, all of which come from the book of Deuteronomy. And what's profound here is that each of these truths come from others, the Israelites, who were living out of their own wilderness story, the place where they too were tempted, but repeatedly failed the test. Learning from their mistakes, Jesus quotes from their story, drawing upon those lessons in order not to disqualify himself before his ministry would ever really begin. So Satan comes to him and says, "You know, it's been 40 days. Your ribs are poking through your skin. Your stomach's been growling for weeks. If you really are the Son of God, just do something to help yourself out here. Just, I don't know, take those stones over there and turn them into bread. You can do that, right? I mean, that's no big deal, is it? That's rather elementary." And I'm sure at that point, some cornbread would have kind of hit the spot for Jesus. But instead of turning the stones into bread, Jesus takes the tempter back to the story of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to let him know that he didn't plan on failing this all-familiar test. Now, I want you to listen to his response, but within the context of the larger story played out in Deuteronomy 8. It reads as follows. "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food that was previously unknown to you and to your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but they live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Much like God had provided manna to the Israelites, "I know," he says, "that when the time is right, he will provide the same for me. Am I hungry? Yeah, I'm starving, but I will not seize control here. I will not take things into my own hands. If it takes me 40 days or it takes me 40 years, I'm going to be obedient to my Father's will. For he has a history and he has a habit of making a way out of no way So no, I will not make bread out of these stones. Thank you very much. So then the devil changes the scenery. He takes him on a field trip to the highest point of the temple there in Jerusalem. And he says to him, again, if you are the Son of God, just throw yourself down. For it is written that he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So now in this second temptation, what you have is the devil quoting scripture back to Jesus. The devil has scripture memorized. Now it's taken out of context, but he knows just enough to be dangerous. He's tempting Jesus here to be showy. He's tempting him to make a spectacle, to emerge onto the scene with a grand entrance. He's appealing to Jesus's ego. People have been waiting for generations and generations for him to arrive. And so Satan says, the people want a show, make it good. And Jesus says, my entrance will indeed be grand. You can count on that, but it's going to be grand on my terms, not on yours. And so he goes back to the Israel story once again, this time in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Israelites were tested and failed. Listen to the larger context here. You must not put the Lord your God to the test as you did when you complained at Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and is good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You will drive out all the enemies living in the land, just as the Lord said you would. This is the land that I've been led to, and I'm one temptation away from driving you out. Now is not the time for me to be showy or proud. I got no complaints with the hand I've been dealt. I'm surrendered to my Father's will and to the higher calling that he has on my life and whatever it is that comes with it. I don't need to draw unnecessary attention to myself that comes from any insecurity that I might have. I'm good. So thanks, but no thanks. I don't need 15 minutes of fame. With no satisfaction at this point, the field trip continues for one final stop where the devil takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he makes him a promise that he absolutely cannot keep when he says, I will give you all of this if you will just bow down and worship me. Again, Jesus returns back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This final temptation is the temptation to possess stuff, to accumulate, to possess, to have things that you think will not only bring you pleasure, but that you think will bring you validation. And I wonder, as you listen to the story, whether you have any of those temptations yourself. If you were to unpack the entire text here in Deuteronomy 6, what you would find is that it speaks to the idea of the dangers of forgetting and doubting Yahweh's provision, protection, and rescue in your life. It's about finding comfort and identity in other things. But this temptation wasn't going to work on Jesus either. Jesus passed every single test that came his way with flying colors. Finally, after seeing that he was getting nowhere, the devil then leaves. At this point, Jesus is there, exhausted, vulnerable, alone, and his Father dispatches angels to come and personally care for him. It's a very tender moment in the story. And what it signifies to me is that God has been with him and aware of what's been happening to him the entire time that he's been in the wilderness. He's not been unfamiliar with what's been going on, but he's allowing him to endure these tests so that he could bring him to a new place. There is actual purpose in the wilderness. Where Israel forgot their identity and the promises of God, Jesus knew who he was. and he clung to the promises that would sustain him when he needed them the most. Jesus is reenacting and reliving the story of the children of Israel, but this time he's doing so faithfully. Now, as you and I continue to travel through this wilderness journey that we're on, I want to ask you for a few moments to consider issues of identity, of what sustains you when you're tempted to do things like live out of your false self, to seek attention and applause rather than purpose or meaning. Or maybe when you're tempted to let fear rather than love motivate your decision-making. Or when you're tempted to let your stubborn pride once again get in the way of something really good. Or when you're tempted to tear down instead of build up because your anger is unchecked. Or when you're tempted to live from a mindset of scarcity when all you've ever known is provision and abundance. Or when you're tempted to look for shortcuts instead of seeking the courage you need to face what you cannot go around. Or when you're tempted to give up and settle for less simply because you're tired. Let me ask you, in those spaces, what do you have hidden in your heart? Why do the things that tempt you have the power that they do? And do you have any bedrock scriptures, any truths that you can call upon when you're tempted to settle for less than the person that you were created to be? What have you hidden in your heart so that when trials and temptations to be a victim or to make excuses or to blame others or to give up or to check out or anything that causes you to move from a place of engagement to a place of life, anything that causes you to be tempted to be less than your best, what do you have that's hidden in your heart that you can use to combat the enemy, the tempter, the one who seeks to have you believe something that is not true? What do you have there that can help you to resist rather than to give in? When I'm tempted to forget who I am and try to find my identity in anyone or anything other than my relationship with Christ, I stand firmly on the truth that I am God's workmanship. I'm God's masterpiece. That I was created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared in advance of my life that I would walk in them all the days of my life. I stand on that promise from Ephesians chapter 2. Or when I'm feeling anxious sometimes or afraid that I don't have to allow those fears to wreck me or diminish my humanity, but instead I can take and cast all of my cares, all of my concerns, all of my anxieties onto the Lord, because as 1 Peter chapter 5 tells me, I know that he cares for me. So I don't have to hold on to the things that would diminish or destroy me. I can give them, I can release them, I can surrender them into God's hands. Or after I've made yet another mistake or failed once again, that I can be sure of this, that there is not only no condemnation for me, Romans chapter 8, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for our failures, for our flaws, for our foibles, for our sin. I know that, but I also know that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to perfect and complete it until its very end in Philippians 1. I have treasures, I have truths that I hold on to when I am tempted to give in to things that would diminish my character and that would shrink my soul. What have you hidden in your heart that you can call upon and claim when the tempter comes your way? He's coming your way. What tempts you? And why do the particular temptations have such power over you? Do you know? Once you do, you can begin to deal directly with the issue at hand. And as you do, it will rob the power that they have over you. Only you know what devils have your number. And so I invite you today and in the days to come to intentionally stop and to listen to your life a little more carefully, to carve out some solitude and some silence in this wilderness so that you can hear things more clearly and learn what's actually driving some of the decision-making that is taking you to places that you really don't want to go to. Because once you do, then you can discover what promises, what scriptures, what truth you can use to combat the enemy of your soul so that you can resist the traps that you've fallen into for far longer than you can remember, so that you can begin to lose your appetite for things that cannot save you and learn to trust that the Spirit who led you into this wilderness will also lead you out again, ready to worship the Lord your God and to serve no others all the days of your life. Shall we pray? In the quiet spaces of our hearts, God, as we listen to our lives and listen for your voice, let us not be afraid to look at the things that have consistently been in our lives, but that have not served us well. Give us an awareness of the places where we are weak and vulnerable, where we are stuck, where we are tempted to blame, excuse, and be victims for things that have been beyond our control. Liberate us in the wilderness into a new way of living. Help us to be honest with what we see. Help us to be honest with what is behind what we can see. And give us new insight into truth, bedrock truth that we can use to combat the tempter when he comes our way. May this time in the wilderness, may this time of solitude and quiet, may this time of self-examination on our Lenten journey serve with great value, not only today, but in the days to come. And in advance, we'll give you thanks for the great things that you will do as you liberate us and free us and resurrect us into new and meaningful lives. In Christ we pray. Amen.